Mark chapter 12 and looking in verse 28. And one of the scribes came, and having heard them reasoning together and perceiving that he had answered them well, asked him, which is the first commandment of all? And Jesus answered him, the first of all the commandments is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. This is the first commandment. And the second is like, namely this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. There is none other commandment greater than these. And the scribe said unto him, well, master, thou hast said the truth, for there is one God, and there is none other but he. And to love him with all the heart, and with all the understanding, and with all the soul, and with all the strength, and to love his neighbor as himself is more than all the whole burnt offerings and sacrifices. And when Jesus saw that he answered discreetly or wisely, he said unto him, thou art not far from the kingdom of God. And no man after that durst ask him any question. And Jesus answered and said, while he taught in the temple, how say the scribes that Christ is the son of David? For David himself said by the Holy Ghost, the Lord said to my Lord, sit thou on my right hand till I make thine enemies thy footstool. David therefore himself calleth him Lord, and whence is he then his son? And the common people heard him gladly. And he said unto them in his doctrine, beware of the scribes which love to go in long clothing, and love salutations in the marketplaces, and the chief seats in the synagogues, and the uppermost rooms at feasts, which devour widows' houses, and for pretense make long prayers. These shall receive greater damnation. And Jesus sat over against the treasury and beheld how the people cast money into the treasury, and many that were rich cast in much. And there came a certain poor widow, and she threw in two mites, which make a farthing. And he called unto him his disciples, and saith unto them, verily I say unto you that this poor widow hath cast more in than all they which have cast into the treasury. For all they did cast in of their abundance, but she of her want did cast in all that she had, even all her living. Now the Lord does make great contrast to the way of religion and the way of Christ. The kingdom of God is not defined by religion, by any man's religion, by any denomination that men come up with. It's impossible that men should capture the kingdom of God, because the kingdom of God is that which flesh and blood cannot attain unto. It's that which cannot be grasped. It's that which cannot be entered into. It is that which the Lord alone can show a man. It's impossible that the wisest of preachers, the best of orators, can stand before men and convince men what the kingdom of God is, or give them an entrance therein. Now, we live in a day and an age when it is quite common that men stand before men to do what they call preach, and then they say that they're giving men an opportunity to come into the kingdom of God. It's impossible that a man could give another man an opportunity, because the kingdom of God is not entered by opportunity. The kingdom of God's entered by the sovereign grace of a holy God who's pleased to call his people out of darkness and into the light according to the good pleasure of his will. And so it is that men don't have anything whatsoever to do with that. That comes as a great downer to a lot of people. Religious men hate such a message as that, because they delight in stirring men up to do things. I mean, when I was growing up, that's what I thought church was. It was stirring folks up to do stuff. Brethren, if you come here expecting to be stirred up to do something, you're going to be sadly mistaken, because we're not seeking to stir folks up to do something. What we hope to do by the grace of God is to exalt the name of Him who has done all things according to the good pleasure of His will, and who in the depths and wideness of His mercy sent forth His only begotten Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, into the world to die for sinners. To die for those who were dead in trespasses and sins, not to those who were wounded, not to those who were needing a little help along the way, but to those who were in such a situation that they could not rescue themselves or in any wise move one step towards the solution to their problem. Christ alone is the Savior of sinners. And He is the Savior of sinners. He doesn't try to save folks. He's not hoping to save folks. He saves men according to the good pleasure of His will. And we rejoice this morning that He is the Savior and that salvation belongs to Him. Oh, that He might visit us today, that He might call men unto Himself, that He might give us ears to hear the glorious message of the gospel of free grace in Christ. Now, the Lord had been questioned by many, and of course we had just read in these verses prior to these last week about those that the Sadducees who came seeking to promote their position as they did not believe in the resurrection. And so they wanted to trip up the Lord Jesus Christ and present the resurrection as being a foolish thing. And how could He say, they wanted to, you know, make him to appear to be a fool in their sight. Of course, He turned the tables on them as He did. How foolish is it for men to think that they could ever trip up God? But a lot of people do think that. A lot of people think they can fool God. A lot of people think they can hide from God. But it's impossible to do. For He knows the thoughts and intents of the heart. Now, I've often said, some people take comfort. I've heard men say, oh, well, the Lord knows my heart. Well, brother, that ought to cause you to fall on your face and in fear and trembling. Because that is a true thing. The Lord does know your heart. And what He sees in your heart is nothing but corruption. And so when men say, the Lord knows my heart, they don't understand what it is that the Lord does know. He does know your heart. And the heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. Who can know it? See, men don't know their own heart. Men think they do. Often men think they're serving the Lord. The Lord knows your heart. Oh, that He might cause us to tremble before Him. But these men, they had no fear of God. And they came with their religion and seeking to present their different theories, as men do. Men will argue and talk about their theories of what the Scripture means and this, that, and the other. I've done plenty of that in my lifetime, and I see the folly of it all. Because the only thing that the Scripture sets forth that men need to know is that Jesus Christ is the Savior of sinners. And that the only way that a man is going to be saved is according to His mercy and kindness to deliver them out of the situation that they're in. Amen. Now, anything else that somebody comes along telling you other than that is kind of superfluous. That's not saying that there's not some things that you might learn and need to know that might help you along the way. But the message of the gospel is Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And there is no other gospel than that. So here was a man that came to the Lord with a little different mindset. Now, why is it that some men seek the Lord and some men seek religion? And the answer is the mercy of God. Now, this man, just like Nicodemus before him, came to the Lord He didn't make a fanfare of it. He just came to the Lord because he sincerely wanted to know. Now Nicodemus wanted to know something. Lord didn't give him a chance to ask his question, but he told him what he needed to know, did he not? He said, Nicodemus, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Well, here was a man that comes to the Lord, I believe, sincerely. And I think the Lord points that out. And he heard them reasoning and perceiving that he had answered them well. He asked him, what is the first commandment? What would the Lord tell us? What do we need to know? And the Lord said, the first of all the commandments is the Lord our God is one Lord. He has one purpose, and that is to bring glory to his name. Now, a lot of people don't like that. The Lord said, I am a jealous God. He said, thou shalt have no other gods before me. Now, he didn't mean that you can rank them and you can have 1, 2, 3, 4, and 5, but put me at number one. That's not what he meant. He said, there's one. And he said, don't have anything else in my face. Don't come into my presence with your religion. Don't come into my presence with your ideas. You come into my presence knowing that I am the holy God of all. Bow down and worship at my footstool. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. Now, if that doesn't take your breath away and cause you to say, oh, woe is me, then you have not understood who you are. And you've not understood the heights in which God resides. He dwells in the light to which no man can approach. And yet we are to love him with all of our heart. And we see within our heart every thought and intent of our heart that goes away from him. Oh, that he might move us today to see what we are. You see, that's what the law does. The law doesn't come to give you a checklist of what you need to do. Well, let's see, we need to love the Lord with all our heart. Well, I've done that. And we need to love our neighbors, ourselves. Well, I've done that. Well, I'm doing pretty good. No, the law comes to show us what we are by nature. The law comes when the scripture says, love thy neighbor as thyself. We don't pat ourselves on the back and say, well, we're doing a pretty good job. No, we say, oh, Lord, how far from that I come every day, because I love myself and I want to promote myself and I want my way to be the right way. Oh, Lord, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. And the scribe said unto him, well, Master, thou hast said the truth, for there is but one God and there is none like none other but he. And to love him with all the heart and to love his neighbor as himself is more than all the whole burnt offerings and sacrifices. Now this man did give indication that he had some understanding of the truth. He understood that all of the sacrifices and offerings that men can make unto the Lord are of no use whatsoever. The blood of bulls and goats can never take away sin. The Lord had given him that understanding. And when Jesus saw that he answered wisely, he said unto him, thou art not far from the kingdom of God. Now, you know, all men, regardless of where we come in our own understanding and our own wisdom, we're not in the kingdom of God by that. He didn't say you've come into the kingdom of God because you understand this. But he said, you're not far from it. Right. Oh, that the Lord might show us, you know, how far we are from the kingdom of God, and that he might draw us into it by his grace. And that's the only way that a man will come in there. And no man after that durst ask him any question. Wasn't any more questions asked. I mean, what else can you say when you say Christ died for sinners? I mean, that's the end of the story, is it not? The Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. The Lord is demonstrated as a man walking among men of loving his neighbor as himself. He loved his neighbor above himself, for he laid down his life for those whom he loves. Oh, what a glorious Savior he is. And while Jesus answered and said, while he taught in the temple, how say the scribes that Jesus Christ, that Christ is the son of David? Because he said David called him Lord. Now what he's teaching them is that the son of David, who would sit upon the throne of God, was come into their very midst. Now the Jews were looking for a descendant of David that would come and deliver them from the oppression of the Romans and install himself in the exalted place over the house of Israel and would reign as David's son. They believed that. They wanted that, but they didn't understand that the David's son that the Lord spoke of who would come was the Lord Jesus Christ, who would come and walk in the flesh among men of the house of David. And he would call him Lord because he is Lord. Because you see, that's the one who came, who was born in Bethlehem. Now we're coming up to a time of the year when a lot of talk is made about the birthday of Jesus. And I'm not against anybody remembering the birth of our Lord Jesus Christ. But the Lord never told us to do that, did he? He told us to remember his death until he comes again. Because the only reason that he was born into the world was in order to go to Calvary's cross and pay the price for our sins. And so it is that we remember his death. Now there's a lot of lip service given to worshiping the Lord, and a lot of men like this time of the year because they can think of little baby Jesus in that manger. Little baby helpless Jesus. He's in there. And he did indeed come in the weakness of the flesh. I can't imagine it. I don't understand it. I mean, it baffles my mind to consider the incarnation of the Son of God. How he who formed men from the dust of the earth could be held in a mother's arms. I can't grasp that. I can't get it. It's a wonder beyond amazement. But let's don't get so caught up in the wonder of that consideration that we forget that he, whom Mary held in her arms, the Savior of the world, the Savior of sinners. He's that one who came into the world to die, to pour out his life's blood, even as that infant. I can't imagine it. I don't understand it. But anyway, David therefore himself called them Lord. Whence is he then his son? They didn't know. He didn't tell them, did he? But he would show them in time to come as he did indeed become before their very eyes, become as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He wasn't waiting for a time to be the King of Kings. He was, but he was indeed showing them little by little. Now that is the way that the Lord teaches, as Sister Emily mentioned a moment ago. The Lord does teach his children line by line and precept by precept. Now it's not the line by line and precept by precept of men, because you can learn line by line and precept upon precept in the religion of men and get nowhere. But if the Lord is pleased to teach you line upon line and show you the unfolding of his kingdom in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, that's a glorious thing. And no man comes to that place immediately. See, no man has all understanding at once. In fact, none of us have any. Paul said, we know nothing as we ought to know. Just think about that. When you've learned everything that you could possibly know, you don't know anything. Job came to that conclusion, did he not? I mean, the Lord had blessed Job. The Lord chose Job. The Lord told these his friends that they had to get, you better go see Job. and you better hope that he prays for you. Because I've received Job. Job belongs to me. I love Job. But Job, as much as he knew, as much as he was favored by the Lord, he had come to a certain place, did he not? He said, Lord, I've heard of thee by the hearing of the ear. But he said, now mine eye seeth thee. And he says, I hate myself. And I repent in dust and ashes. Oh, you see, that's the place the Lord brings those whom he loves. Those whom he loves, he does not leave in the depths of their pride. But he causes them to come down and worship at his feet. Oh, that we might be the worshipers of Christ, even as David said, my Lord. And he said unto them in his doctrine, beware of the scribes which love to go in long clothing. They love the chief seats, let salutations, marketplaces. There's never any shortage of men who will stand before other men and tell them what they want to know in order that they might be built up in other men's eyes so that they might occupy a place of honor. Preaching the gospel is a privilege, but it's a gift. It's not a position. You know, it's not a place that a man is put in so that he might be lifted up above other men or so that men might salute him in the marketplace. Because if a man's preaching the truth of God, he's not going to be saluted in the marketplace. You know, the world's not going to have any time for him. They don't want to listen to what he's got to say. And so it's not a place of honor, not meant to be a place of honor. But it's just a place that God pleased to call some men to. And a man can't anymore call himself to it, learn how to do it, or have somebody put him in that place. It can't be done. It's only that which God is pleased to do. And what God does, a man can't overturn. But anyway, he said, beware of them. And I, that is a message that needs to go out today. Beware. Beware of those that come in sheep's clothing, that come preaching some other message than Jesus Christ and him crucified, that come with a message that speaks about Jesus, speaks about even the cross. But then while you're sitting there listening, he reaches around, he's got his hand in your hip pocket. He's getting your money out. Because I'm telling you, you can believe this or you cannot believe it. The Lord does not need your money. He's not after your money. He's not seeking you to give him your money. And any preacher that will pressure men in any way to give money unto some cause that is not for the benefit of the children of God is a false prophet. Now, Paul, he did indeed tell men to give, did he not? But what did they give for? It was for the relief of the saints in Jerusalem. He didn't come saying, you know, I need a new camel to ride. My old camel, he's getting kind of wore down and his feet sore, and I need me this. Got this new model camel, and I've been wanting to get this camel, and I want you to, you know, give so that I can get this camel. No, he didn't do that. He comes to the Corinthians, he says, I never ask you for anything. He said, in fact, I came among you and worked that you might know that I wasn't after your money. And so that's what he says here. These devour widows' houses. Oh, these preachers. They got on TV and they know they can sit there and there's, you know, and I'm going to put this, I'm not being a sexist, I'm just saying what the truth is. That widows who are sitting at home, perhaps listening, maybe up in age, and they can't really go anywhere, so they listen to these preachers on TV, and these preachers say, oh, you know, we need your money. The Lord just going to do such wonderful things if you'll just send us your money. And they devour widows' houses. And they go in the chief places. And they got their names up in lights. And they want men to see them. Well, brethren, there is no place of honor to be given except unto Christ and Christ alone. And Jesus sat over against the treasury, and behold how the people cast money into the treasury. And many that were rich cast in much. And a poor widow came along, and she cast in two mites. Now, I don't know how much two mites is, but it's quite a small sum, I can tell you that. But it doesn't make a difference how much it was, because the Lord wasn't talking about how much it was or how little it was. See, the kingdom of God is not concerned with how much you have or how little you have. That's not the point. That's not it. But the Lord took notice of this woman, not because of the amount that she gave or didn't give. But he says this, she did cast in all that she had, even all her living. Now there's great men in the world, and they've got lots of money. And it doesn't mean anything at all in the kingdom of God. Nothing. And there are some who have absolutely nothing. And that doesn't mean anything either. You see, a man can be poor as a church mouse and wind up in hell just as sure as a rich man. That's not the issue at hand here. But what the Lord said is what Paul said. Whether therefore you eat or you drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. And so, you know, a man doesn't need to be concerned with what he has. He needs to be concerned with what the Lord has. And I believe it's the truth. When the Lord in his grace and his mercy visits a man, it shows him what he is by nature. The Lord will give him a generous heart. And such things as the Lord will lay upon his heart, he will do. And I'm thankful that he does not require of his people one thing. See, there are no requirements for the people of God. Christ satisfied every claim that the law had. There's no requirements. That which the Lord would have us do, he has brought to pass. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, and love thy neighbor as thyself. And the Lord does move his people. And none of us do that perfectly. But I don't believe there's any of God's people that don't desire in their heart to be found numbered among those who do those things. May he give us such grace today. May we know that every good and perfect gift cometh from above. That the Lord has given us all. What can we withhold from him? Oh, that he might stir our hearts. Give us a love for his word, love for his truth, and above all, a love for him. You know, I was thinking of something. This is kind of off the subject. as Brother Al was speaking to us there today, and I was thinking about the details of things that the Lord puts in motion that seem to have no real, as far as men could concern, we think of things in a big way, you know, but we don't think about every detail. I mean, when you think about an ant digging in an ant hill, you don't think about the fact that every grain of sand that comes out of that ant hill, some ant had to carry that out of there. In other words, it didn't just one day wind up, there's an ant hill out in the yard. The Lord directed the steps of every one of those ants to do exactly what he wanted to do to make that just exactly what it was. But I was thinking, as Brother Al was talking about the Anakims, and it mentioned that guy's name, I can't recall it right offhand, Ajar or something like that, anyway, that he was great among the Anakims. Now, he was great among the Anakims, but we don't even know who the Anakims were. And yet, see, here was a whole society, evidently, of people that went about in their ways in the earth doing all these things to bring them to the place where they would be the Anakims that the people of God feared in this, to go into this land, the Anakims from whom Goliath came, evidently. And all of these things struck my mind as I was thinking, you know, how intricate are the ways of God? How past finding out? I mean, he raised up a whole civilization of people and recorded the name of this man who nobody even knew. I mean, probably half the people, they didn't even know who he was. And yet the Lord mentions him by name, says he was great among the Anakims. But what did it amount to? Nothing. It didn't mean a hill of beans. I mean, in the bigger scope of things, but it did mean something because God made it so. And so it is that the Lord is directing all things according to the good pleasure of his will. And he's bringing his people by ways which they knew not. See, you didn't know that one day the Lord would cause you to hear his word. You didn't know that. You might have thought you heard his word. I grew up, I mean, I heard preaching there. I can't remember a time when I wasn't in church and hearing preachers rant and rave and carry on and do all this stuff. And I never knew. I mean, if you'd asked me, have you heard the word of God? I'd say, yeah, I hear it all the time. But you see, one day the Lord caused me to hear it. I wasn't looking for it. But by his mercy, according to his kindness, he caused me to hear it. Oh, what a merciful God he is, that he calls his people out of darkness and into the light to see Christ in him crucified as our only hope. What a glorious thing.